Amen. What a good video. If you're just tuning in, happy Thanksgiving. Thanks for connecting today. Thanks for tuning in. Pastor Brian is actually not here today, as you could see. He's visiting a different church. They invited him to come and preach. And so pray for him as he's delivering the word faithfully out there. I think he's in Washington right now. And so, you know, thank God for his life, his family, and his ministry and the faithfulness that he's delivering in terms of the word of God as he prepares. So let's pray for him. Actually, let's pray for the rest of our time together, okay? So let's just join me in prayer. Father, we want to pray for Pastor Brian, Lord, who's out there ministering your word to another church, Lord God. They so desperately need it. And so be with him, be with them as you stir all their hearts towards you. And then be with us, Lord, as we open up your word today. Father, we are fearful to go unless you're with us. And so be with us as we open up your word. We know that you're honored by that. And so be lifted up highly today in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus 41. That's a joke because that's what Pastor Brian tried to do last week. Anyway, you know that we went through 46 weeks, glorious weeks, through the book of Exodus, and such a privilege to go through it. It was such an honor to see it to the end. God is so good. You see it through and through in the book of Exodus. And so I think I want to prompt you to go reread some of those things again and just revisit some of those messages. So good, right? But today we're actually in Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to go through verses 1 to 19. Today. And in fact, we're going to actually start a new series today called Divine Dialogue. And you've guessed it from the video, from what we're talking about, what you kind of sense, it's about prayer. This series that we're starting right now is about prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." I love that God doesn't say, "For me to heal your land, I need you to make sacrifices. I need you to do this ceremonial things, build altars, or do these 10 religious things." He doesn't say that. In fact, everything that he says is internal. There's no religious aspect to it. It's all a matter of the heart. And so if you're not a praying type, and I say that kind of jokingly, right? But if you're not the praying type, then 2020 has to be the time that you're praying, right? Because of all the things that we're dealing with regard to the fires here in the north, COVID all over the world, the health and economic stuff that we're seeing, election stuff, all of this should be prompting us to pray. And this should be the season that we see we need prayer, because we are sensing something that's beyond our grasp. But we're not going to simply talk about prayer this series. We're actually going to look at some great prayers in the Bible. And think about this. The Holy Spirit is so good. He's so gracious to be able to preserve these examples for us. So gracious. Not only does God say, "Pray and I will hear you." Not only does he say, "Prayer works and it does mighty things." He also says, "Hey, listen, look at these examples of prayer." What an amazing God. What a gracious God. So I want you to step back and think about this though, right? If you really think about it, at first, prayer is mysterious. It's mysterious. At first, it doesn't look like it logically makes sense. Let me give you an example. Matthew 6:8 says that God already knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it, right? So I'm praying, God knows why. Why do I need to pray? Right? Romans 8:26 says, if you don't know what to pray for or you don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes. He jumps in and bridges the gap. Right? Okay. Ephesians 3:20 says he's able to do more than you can ask or think, or in some of your translations says more than you can ask for or imagine, which means he goes beyond your prayer for what the things that you didn't pray for, and he fulfills them. So the question is, if God already knows what you're going to ask, and if he helps you when you don't know what to pray, or if he goes beyond what you're asking and does it anyway, why pray? Right? Because that could be a theological treadmill. You're just spinning around. How does that work? So that's when faith comes in. Faith comes in, not simply faith in God, which is absolutely critical to us. Not simply that faith that God will answer or hear your prayer, But faith that believes that prayer actually makes sense, and that prayer works, that prayer accomplishes much, and that God desires for us to pray. Think about it another way. If God already knows what you're going to ask before you ask, then prayer is doing much more than just transferring information. It's much more, in other words, telling God what he already knows. There's something else happening in prayer. Prayer is a demonstration of our reliance on him. It's the strengthening of our faith in him. It's the building of our relationship with him. It's then, like the video earlier says, it's the posturing. A posturing of our souls to run to him and take refuge in him. And that's what he says. That's why in the Second Chronicles it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, that's not two items, okay? That's not humble yourselves, check, and then pray, check. It's actually, if my people will humble themselves so they can pray. In other words, admit your insufficiency and run to him. Right, that's what it's about. Missionary, preacher, and writer A.J. Gordon says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. There's a chronological order there. Pray and then do, not do and then pray. Quite often what we do is we pray, we do, and then we run into a wall and then we pray. He's saying, pray and then do whatever needs to be done. So let's set the stage in our text today. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to take a look at the first two verses to kind of build the context of where we are. Daniel is in Babylon, remember? So take a look. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, okay? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is in Babylon, right? He was taken there as a child. This is the same Daniel who was in jail. This is the same Daniel who requested vegetables, right? The Daniel fast. Some of you guys are trying to do. I need to do that anyways. But he was so young, and now he's about, it's been 70 years, almost 70 years, actually to the T, and some Bible scholars say that he's about late 80s, maybe mid 90s, right now as he's writing this, right? And so Jerusalem, remember, is the capital of the southern kingdom, which the Babylonians came and attacked. They killed some, they scattered some, and they took some into exile, into Babylon. So since no earthly kingdom lasts, the Babylonians are then conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And so Darius has been set up as king there. It's actually more like governor. The actual king of Persia is Cyrus. And we're going to see that in Cyrus. Cyrus is the one who lets the people go back in Ezra chapter 1. But verse 1 and 2, we're reading that Daniel is reading Jeremiah's writings. It's pretty amazing, right? Jeremiah and possibly Jeremiah 25, and more specifically, if possible, Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, where it's talking about that Jerusalem will be held captive and they'll be held there for about 70 years in Babylon. So the question for me as I'm reading this is, why does Daniel pray this prayer? Originally, I thought that it was a response to chapter 8 and 7, which are talking about some end time prophecies. But I don't think so too much anymore. In fact, when I read this, he prays this prayer after he studies the book of Jeremiah, right? He understood what happened to Jerusalem, that it wasn't just because Babylon was this fierce, bloodthirsty nation who conquered other nation, but it was actually because of Judah's sin and their rebellion. And so he studies Jeremiah, and it prompts him to pray, which is kind of exciting. A little side note, whenever you read Jeremiah from now on, you need to go, man, Daniel was reading the same book, and he was touched, and he was blessed, and it shaped him. That's something to think about, right? Next time you're in Jeremiah, go, wow, Daniel read this book too. Think about this, right? It's 60 plus, maybe 70 years earlier. Daniel, in Daniel 1, was a boy and he was taken from Jerusalem, a lot with other folks. And specifically with three famous Hebrew kids. Remember, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah later changed names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all went together. And Daniel remembers all the horrific events of war, right? Destruction, desolation, death. But he doesn't understand it fully until he reads Jeremiah. Because all of this was Judah's disobedience, according to God's word. And so now we understand this prayer came after reading God's word. It's a response after understanding God's righteous judgment. And then it's a plea. It's a request for God to move and to deliver. That's the gospel, though, isn't it? God's word illuminates our hearts, and it causes us to realize that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves. And so we cry out for a savior, and God provides in his son, Jesus. That's such an amazing parallel and aspect, foreshadowing of Christ again. But our goal today is not to be Bible scholars in an hour, right? Our goal, really, today is to calibrate our hearts so that when trouble or when pain or when circumstances come that are beyond our control, that our reaction will be like Daniel, or like Hezekiah, or like David, or like all those other men and women in the Bible who prayed these prayers, because they understood that only in the Lord is our shelter. Right? Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. In your translation, it says, might say hills, right? In the song, it says hills. But I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. All those people who prayed in the Bible understood that, and that's a lesson for us today. So as we approach Daniel's prayer, we're going to see four themes, so we're going to call them pillars, right? Four pillars in prayer that is inside this prayer, but also in every healthy prayer. So it's good for us to note those. First one is repentance. Repentance, that's the turning back to God. Second is recognition. That's realizing that God's actions are just, they are right, and they're fair. And then third is the remembrance, recalling God's faithfulness, which then fuels our faith for future grace. And then fourth is request, the desperate cry of a broken heart which pleases God Almighty. Okay, so let's get into it. The first pillar is repentance. Verse 3 says, I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Stop right there, okay? Take a look what Daniel does before he even prays. He goes into a fast, right? In the text, we always see fasting accompanying serious prayers. Esther did that. She called for a 3-day fast and prayer when they were praying for the Hebrews, right? And then Daniel here, he puts on sackcloth and then puts on ash. Sackcloth is like the almost like burlap sacks, or the sacks that you see peanuts in or like coffee beans in. That's really prickly, rough kind of material. That's what he's talking about with sackcloth. He puts it on and then put either rolls in ashes or pour ashes in his head. And all of that is a sign of remorse, of contrition, of repentance, of godly sorrow. So what you see here is this is not a casual prayer. This is not a prayer that's insincere or routine or familiar or one of those check-in-the-box prayers, right, that we do sometimes, like when you're half asleep and you're trying to pray. You know you're supposed to pray, but you want to sleep, and so you're in and out of consciousness trying to pray. That's not what this is. This is serious. This is deliberate. This is a sober prayer knocking on the doors of God. This is prayer felt the weight of sin for an entire nation. And so I'm not saying that we put on sackcloth and ashes, but listen, Christians, our hearts do. Our hearts need to put on sackcloth, and it needs to pour in ashes. Our hearts need to feel the weightiness and the seriousness of sin, of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world brings and produces death." That sorrow, that sadness of sin is healthy, and it brings repentance. Let's take a look. Verse 4 is actually when the prayer starts. Here we go. And this is Daniel. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his command, his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts, your judgment. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land.'" Listen, that's Jeremiah 25 in a nutshell. Israel sinned. They depart away from God's precepts, which means his laws, his expectations. They don't listen to the word of God through the prophets that was spoken to the leaders and to the people. I love it. I love how God's word overshadows and encourages us, but also highlights God's word. God's word highlights God's word. It's so amazing. And notice how Daniel refers to God. Okay, that's point amazing, is he prayed, "My God." So I prayed to my God. That's what makes this prayer works, right? It's not an impersonal wish to the cosmos. It's not hoping for the sake of hope. This is at the very basic prayer, as its core, is about relationship. He doesn't simply say a prayer to a God. He says he is my God. I love that, the ownership that's in that. And then notice how Daniel says "we." He says it a lot, not just in verse 4 to 6 in our first point, but he says it throughout the entirety of the prayer here. Daniel constantly identifies himself with Israel. But I want you to think about something. There is no reason why Daniel should feel the weight of Israel's sin. No reason at all. Daniel never actually sinned those sins. Never actually committed those sins. In fact, Daniel was such a loyal and upright man that, remember in Daniel 6, the jealous officials couldn't find any fault with him and had to use his prayer life. Note that. They had to use his prayer life to accuse him of treason. And that's how he got in trouble. But think about the time of Daniel. He was a boy when he was taken from Jerusalem. The overflowing sin in which God judged the nation was decades, if not centuries, in the making. Daniel was never part of that. But I want you to take note of this. It is so important. That is the heart of intercessory prayer, right? That is absolutely the heart of intercessory prayer, which means that's how we stand in the gap for other people, feeling their sin, feeling the weight of the need. That's what Jesus did over and over. And Christians, that's what we need to do for each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor and theologian, he says, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother from whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me." He says, man, our fellowship hangs and it stabilizes by prayer, by intercessory prayer for each other, or it collapses. That's an amazing thing. Christians, we need this. We need to know this, right? Because if one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And so Daniel, in his example, this remorseful intercessory prayer is an example for us. And this, man, it soaks the entire prayer. It's an amazing thing. All right, so it brings us to our next pillar. Second pillar of prayer is recognition. Recognition. Check out verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this today, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so that not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us, against our judges, who judged us, by bringing upon us a disaster from under the whole heaven, such never have done, which has now been done to Jerusalem. Most of you have probably been around kids who are going through their terrible twos and threes, right? If you've never had kids, you've at least been around kids going through terrible twos, right? My son, I told you he's 16 months. He's almost two, but he's already there, right? He's doing the whole tantrum thing. And at that age, anger happens quickly, right? It just explodes. It's unreasonable. It's excessive. It's inappropriate. Someone said that if toddlers were, you know, had the same strength as adults, we'd all get hurt, right? Because they just want to do everything. They want to grab everything and they just don't want to listen. But step back. God's righteous anger and his judgments are not like that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He gives every opportunity for repentance. In fact, God is sometimes accused of being slow to punish the wicked, right? Even David says that, Lord, how long will you let the guilty go unpunished? And so when he finally sends judgment, it's appropriate. Pastor Brian says it's measured, right? It's always on time. Revelation 16:7 says, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And so Daniel is recognizing God's judgments are right and that they are fair. That's why he prays like this. It's amazing. And in fact, notice the next thing. Daniel creates this contrast between God and Israel. He says, to you, God, verse 7, belongs righteousness. Verse 9, mercy and forgiveness. But to us, identifying with Israel again, he says, belongs shame of face, of sin, verse 7 and 8. And he did that in the first point also in verse 4 and 5. God, you kept your promises. You were faithful, but we broke our promises. We departed, we rebelled. So bottom line, verse 11 is Israel sinned. 100% all of us sinned. And so Daniel says, we deserve all the judgments. We deserved all of it that you gave. We have no leg to stand on. We have no bargaining chip. We have no room to complain. In fact, Daniel verbalizes that later in verse 18. And this is healthy thinking, right? But this healthy thinking is hard to do in our culture today, because we live in a zero fault society, right? We try very hard not to admit our guilt and our faults. And we've been conditioned, whatever's conditioned us, to try to get away with it, whatever it is. We always try to do that. So we spend all the energy, time, resources trying to deflect fault. That's what we do. But Christians, we need to be people who admit fault. We need to be people who take responsibility. After all, that's what Jesus did. In fact, he did it beyond that. It wasn't his sin, but he owned it. It wasn't his fault, but he took responsibility for it, again, in the gospel. That's why it's so important for us to remember what God has done, because it fuels us for our future prayer. Just bring us to our next point, number three. The third pillar of prayer is remembrance. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Quick side note, God gives several of these warnings in the Old Testament, in the first five books in the writing of Moses. And one particular place for your homework is Deuteronomy 28, where he talks about this disobedience and says, if you disobey my word and my commands, these curses will come, your enemies will defeat you, and you'll be conquered, right? It's amazing. Anyway, let's get back into it. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord God is righteous in all the works which he does. Though we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, and now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is written, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. And so you're seeing these threads continuing, right? The thread of repentance and sorrowfulness, it's still in here. The thread of recognition and of God's righteous judgment, it's still here. Now we see a third idea. It's recalling God's past faithfulness. Think about this. Every time we approach the Lord in prayer, we remember who he is and what he's done. That's why we're praying to him. If you think about it, the memory of God's goodness and his faithfulness strengthens our faith to continue to depend on God. What motivates us? What drives us? What encourages us to go to God to rescue? The answer is remembrance. That's why it's important for us to journal our answered prayers. That's why it's vital for us to remember God's faithfulness. That's why God often does things beyond our requests and beyond what we deserve to set up memorials in our mind to fuel our faith for future hope in him. It's amazing. God does all of that. Psalm 77 verse 11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. So remember this, right? Prayer draws upon God's past grace in order to fuel our faith in God's future grace. Right? Let's say that again. Prayer draws upon God's past grace in order to fuel our faith for God's future grace. Something else to know too, in verse 2, Daniel, back in verse 2, Daniel refers to Jeremiah. Here, he refers to the law of Moses, right? So he recalls how God rescued the people from Egypt. And so you see how much Daniel studies the Old Testament. You see the central place of God's word in a believer's life, even in a person like Daniel. So think about this, right? It's interesting because Daniel hears directly from God. He could have said, I don't need to study all that. I mean, God directly tells me stuff. He clearly opens up things to reveal to me. I don't need to read that stuff. But think about that. He doesn't see that. Christians, we need to be like Daniel. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. You need to always go to the text, to scripture, as a reference point, as a way to understand what God has already revealed. So now let's go to our fourth and final pillar of prayer, which is actually request. So repentance, recognition, remembrance, and then fourth is request. So the next four verses, verse 16 to 19, is the heart of this prayer. It's the central piece of that prayer. And you're going to notice something really, really interesting. It becomes unpolished, right? It becomes really raw. And it's really coming from a heart of pain, this desperate heart. And I want you to notice that Daniel goes through 13 verses of repentance, of recognition, of remembrance before he even asks something. That's worth noting, right? That's a model for us. And again, it's important for us to remember that there's no reason why Daniel will even feel the weight of this. But this is what happens when God's word washes over our hearts, right? Suddenly, our hearts are aligned with God's heart. Suddenly, we desire what he desires, and we begin to pray about things that are important, not just to us, but also to God. That's a good note for us. Verse 16. Let's get into the actual heart of this prayer. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we don't present our supplications before you because of righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. I love that prayer. I love that. I have a special connection to that prayer because I prayed that. We prayed that. Giselle and I prayed that during some very difficult times in Elias's early life. Some of you remember or heard that he was born 29 weeks, 2 pounds, and he had so many issues. He had a hole in his heart. He had lungs that didn't work. He had 3 blood transfusions, high risk of brain bleeds. He was in the NICU for like 3 months. And so one of his surgeries that we were praying for him, this was our prayer, and we kind of shifted it to be appropriate to him. But this is exactly what we prayed. We said, "Oh my God," he said, "incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see this boy who is called by your name," because Elias is a variant of Elijah, which means Yahweh is God. That's what it means. And it says, we don't present our supplications or our prayer to you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. I said, for this child is called by your name. I remember just pure and utter desperation. Like I had nothing to bargain with. I had nothing to trade for this. I couldn't rely on my own goodness or my own righteousness, but all I could do is bring it back to God and say, God, it's for your name's sake. That's why I'm praying. And so we got a real sense that we were putting aside some politeness and formality. I just groveled in tears. And I remember exactly saying, God, you have to listen. You have to act. You cannot delay. You have to take care of this because people need to see that you take care of your people. Your name is on the line. And so I remember the religious part of me and even the military part of me said, man, you can't talk to God like that. That's rude. I mean, you can't do that. But then the father part of me praying for my son on the operating table said, God is a father too, and he gets it. So keep on going and be honest. And so I love that. So back to the text. Notice the almost rudeness of this prayer, right? It just borderline pushes to the rudeness and the formality is gone. The eloquence is gone. It's just raw, broken, desperate pleading. And I remember I read this the first time years ago when he said, for your own sake, right? That sounded like a threat. It's like in the movies where you hear people go, you better hope so for your sake, right? That's how I took it at first, but it isn't anything like that. And I want you to take note of something really subtle in the text, right? Because what's not happening is just as important as what's happening. What's not happening is you don't see God, you don't hear God getting offended by Daniel's lack of decorum, right? God doesn't see Daniel as being offensive. He doesn't remind him of his sinful position, right? God doesn't say, you know that I'm a holy God, right? You can't talk to me like that. You're a sinful man. No, it's not. You never see that. Why is that? It's important for us to know. David understood that, why he prays like that. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You come to God broken, and he doesn't see your rudeness. What he sees is his child. You come to God like this, right? This is how children talk to their parents. I need this done. I need this. What's going on? The world is collapsing, right? That's kids, and you're like, well, let me help you. You don't see rudeness. You don't see a lack of politeness. You see your child. needing your help. And that's what God sees. Isaiah echoes this too in Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with him who is of contrite and low spirit, to revive the spirit of the low and to revive the heart of the contrite. In fact, in any of the desperate prayers in the Bible where men and women are praying broken and desperate, the prayers almost sound borderline rude, but God never stops it. It's so amazing. In other words, God doesn't see this temporary lack of politeness as disrespect. Instead, he sees a truly desperate prayer, which God is honored by. It's kind of cool, right? The video said that God doesn't hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer, right? He hears a broken heart needing rescue, and God loves that. He loves to come to the rescue of his kids. And I love how Daniel brings it back to God, God's ownership of the situation. It reminds me of Moses, right? When he's praying, he says, your people, that's how Moses prayed. And here Daniel says that too. Your city called by your name, rescue, come, do what you need to do. Someone said prayer is not trying to move the hand of God. It's trying to hold the hand of God. That's an amazing thing for us. Right? We're not trying to change God's actions or shift some tectonic plates. We're trying to see, God, what do you want to do? And let me align myself to you as I pray for the thing that you have already promised. So good, right? And so as we close, we're not going to go over in detail verse 20 to 27. Because otherwise we'll be here for another 6 weeks. This is a series in itself. But I want you to think of something amazing. Right? Daniel is praying that God will fulfill his word, which he already promised. Isn't that amazing? God is praying, Father, now that I understand your word, fulfill what you have already promised. That's what Daniel is saying when you boil it down to it. And so verse 20 and 27, what you see if you do your own homework and read is that the angel Gabriel comes and says, the moment you prayed, I was dispatched from heaven to answer you. And it would be as you prayed that there will be a decree to send the Jews home and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He talked about how the Messiah is going to come and how the Messiah will die and that Jerusalem will be taken over and a couple of other end time prophecies. But Daniel 9:1, remember, if you want to go back to this, it says the first year of King Darius, right, which he was made king or governor of the Chaldean area of Babylon, is also the first year of Cyrus's reign, who is the actual king of the Medes and Persians. So in other words, it's the same year as Daniel prayed. It's amazing. So God moved in the heart of the Persian king to let go of the people of Israel 70 years exactly as what Jeremiah prophesied. Exactly the year that Daniel prayed for deliverance is the exact year that the Medes and the Persians overtook the Babylonians, and it's the same year that Cyrus gave the decree to let them go home. That's Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, it's not in your notes, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. What an amazing, amazing picture of God historically, right? Overseeing events. And then we're part of it as we pray for God's deliverance, for him to rescue and do his work already and his promise. So let's do some takeaways and then let's close it up. First takeaway is let God's word align your heart to God's heart. Let God's word align your heart to God's heart. In the text, Daniel reads Jeremiah and it prompts him to pray for forgiveness, to pray for rescue on behalf of Israel. Right? Think about this. God's word is speaking in your heart. It's part of the divine dialogue that we're talking about. This is the dialogue that's happening where God speaks to you in his word, and then you speak to him in prayer, and it's not fitting what you want in the text, right? Because that's what people tend to do. They go, what can I find that fits my situation, what I want in the text? It's not that. It's finding God's heart in the text and shaping your heart to fit his, right? That's an amazing thing. So let God's word align your heart to God's heart. Second is seek after honest prayer, not a polished one. Seek after honest prayer, not a polished one. So God rebuked Judah in Isaiah 29:13. It says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts from me. Another translation says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? In other words, God sees through your religious flowery words and your $35 million words and right into your heart. So just be honest, be raw, be open and truthful to God. Tell him how you really feel. Talk to him as a child talks. Admit your confusion and your weakness and be vulnerable and ask for help, because a broken heart is what pleases God. Third, let prayer cause you to look upward and outward. Let prayer cause you to look upward and outward. Upward is seeing God, seeing him highly, honoring him in your prayer, knowing that he is just in his justice and his judgments. But outward is praying on the behalf of others. Intercessory prayer, putting them in the forefront of your mind. I want you to notice that Daniel never talks about his needs and his desires in this prayer. Of course, that's not bad. God calls us to, you know, to give him our anxieties and our prayers and supplications. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about shifting our minds away from the laundry list prayers that we like to do, right? We go, God, this is what I need, and I need this, by the way, don't forget this. Right? We need to shift that away and see how Daniel does it and grow more concerned about God's glory and people's needs and their hurting. And so this is the beginning of our series of divine dialogue as we explore the depth of God's heart found in the prayers of people that God loved and who loved God as well. And so just stay with us, continue to look into this and let it shape the way that you apprehend the Lord in your prayer, right? Let's pray. Now let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful. We pray, Father, that you would shape our hearts to be like Daniel, to be like these men and women who prayed broken, honest prayers. That we're not be concerned with cliche things or flowery words or impressive thoughts, but really that we would just approach you the way you want us to approach you, like children that needs rescue, that people who need help. And that, Father, that you would shift our minds and our eyes away from our current situation, and then we would look for your glory to be lifted, and we would look for others to be lifted. And so we pray, Father, that you would shape our hearts. We're not there yet, but we thank you for absolute perfect models like these prayers of Daniel, that we would see it and that we would align ourselves to it, honoring you and then blessing and benefiting your people. We're just so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what you have done and what you're doing beyond our understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.